My first encounter with a God was when I was 5 years old. I met him in one of the strangest places you could ever imagine, JCPenney's downtown Santa Maria. He stood 6 feet 4 inches tall, had a black belt, a red jacket, red pants, red hat, and I know it sounds like a pimp from East L.A., but it wasn't. It wasn't. He sat on a golden throne. He was surrounded by young women with lights and flashing strobes, and his demeanor was one of controlled joy, and it never seemed to waver. And my mother brought me to this temple called a department store, where I stood in line with all the other supplicants and waited for my turn to be acknowledged in this God's presence. Every child that entered his arms left with tears in their eyes, blinking profusely as if they could not stand to leave his radiance because it was watering down their face. The girl in the line in front of me turned to me ever so slowly, and she whispered, while her mother was not listening, "He's not real, you know." Now, I was distracted by my God's glory, and it took me a moment to realize she was actually talking to me. So I said, "Who's not real?" I whispered it back because I liked playing the whisper game because it was always a whole lot of fun. All right. So she says, "Santa, he's not real." Now, I don't know what game she was trying to play, because clearly he was right in front of us. If he wasn't real, someone was doing a pretty good job of feeding us something that made us hallucinate a whole lot of crazy stuff. I was thinking that girls couldn't even see what was right in front of their face. Or maybe the thought occurred to me that cooties was a real disease and it led to blindness, right? I finally said, "He's right there. How can he not be right there?" So she rolls her eyes at me. And rolled her eyes. Every guy like, worst nightmare, rolled her eyes. Yes, she did. I came to know later this is universal girl language for "you are stupid," all right? When she got done with all of her eyeball theatrics, she said, "Last year I saw my mom and my dad putting presents under the tree. Santa is a fake." Now, being a little boy, you know, with all the little boy hormones going on in you and just having stupid eyes rolled at me and having my God clearly ridiculed, I decided to answer the only way I knew how. I said, "Well, that's because Santa doesn't like you, and your parents have to put presents under the tree because he won't." She left the line crying, which was okay with me because I got one step closer. I continued on my journey to the lap of my God and asked for the only thing that mattered in the universe at that moment, which is a brand new Tonka truck. Because I had ruined my old one by, we used to have this really steep driveway, and we'd hop in the back and we'd ride him down the driveway, and I rode it into a parked car. And I kind of destroyed my Tonka truck. So I said, "I would like a new Tonka truck." And so he smiled and he said, "Yes." And then he winked at me, whatever that meant. Having old guys wink at you is just kind of creepy when you're a little kid. And as I turned to leave, everything went white as his glory exploded. And what I later came to know was a camera flashbulb. And that's why every kid left blinking profusely, because they couldn't see after it happened. And then all of our moms bought pictures of it. That kind of thing. So I got in the car. My mom drove me home. Now that year for Christmas, I didn't get a Tonka truck. I got a drum set, which was pretty cool, but it still wasn't a Tonka truck, and I never received another Tonka truck. And it wasn't much later that I realized that the little girl was actually right. You know, two things. Number one, cooties really is a real disease. Okay? And the second thing is that Santa, as we understand him, is a fake. See, I believed it because of how he was billed to me. We sang worship songs to him that spoke of his omniscience. See if you can name that tune and then maybe sing along. "You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why." Okay, for the 10 of you, that was great. I got like an hour and a half before the next service. We can hang out all night. Keeps going. "He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. See, it's that line that always stuck with me. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. See, if he knew all and he saw all and he had a list, well, he had to be God, right? I mean, isn't God the great list keeper in the sky? And as I grew older, I realized that we all keep lists. Our world functions by keeping lists. Now, sometimes lists are things that we need to remember because our memories are awful. Anyone write down all the people you had to buy Christmas gifts for this year? So you wouldn't forget. Now, anybody shop throughout the year and then maybe put gifts in a closet and then comes December and you're like, "Who are these for?" Good thing I wrote those down on my list and then you know. Now, tonight we have a song list for the songs that we are doing for you and with you. Every Sunday morning we have a song list. We give you a list of verses every Sunday morning for the messages that we go through. And except for tonight, obviously, because we want you to relax and just kind of enjoy Christmas. We even give you a little notepad so you can make your own list because we're so nice. And then we give you a snazzy little element pen that goes in the top of it. But to even make those element pens, they had a list of how the graphics needed to be submitted to the company so we could even make those pens. If I go to the grocery store, I have to go with the list or I come home with everything I don't need and nothing I do. Then my wife's not very happy. Now, if you make dinner from scratch, you have a list of ingredients you have to go through. Today, we are obsessed with the list because we want to know what's in everything. Red dye number 5, number 8, is this going to give me cancer? Give me the list. Dr. Pepper has something in it that sounds strangely like antifreeze. And if you don't believe me, read the list. It's there because we're obsessed with it. We love the list. We even think it's important for our names to be on certain lists. Just like the Santa song, you know, they're good lists, and then there's bad lists, and everyone wants their name on a good list. How many of you have heard of the do not call list? Okay, who's on the do not call list? Anybody has to be on? There you go. That's a good list. We want to be on it so people quit spamming us with phone calls. Now, when someone has a grudge against us, or maybe you've hurt someone else, people will say things like, well, you're on my list, or they're on my list. That is not a good list to be on, because it means that someone holds a grudge against you. They may even seek to retaliate against you later. The mafia has something called the hit list. You do not want to be on the mafia hit list. It's not a good list. Now, colleges have a dean's list, and that's good grades put you on the dean's list. You want to be on that list. But we also have waiting lists. In America, we hate the waiting list. You know, somewhere in some place, your name is written down in a book or a computer at a courthouse, a Social Security office in Washington, D.C., the DMV for a driver's license. Your name is on a list somewhere. If you are a member of a church, you've ever been baptized, your name is on a list. You know that God actually made and kept lists? We are told throughout the scriptures that God has a book of life. And I would assume that we'd all want to be on that list, have a good list to be on. But the idea of a list is not new. In God's first recorded conversation to mankind in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, this is what it says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So God's list includes two things, one do, one don't, both positive. Number one, do anything you want. Number two, don't dishonor your relationship with me. And what does man do? Almost immediately, he dishonors his relationship with God. And ever since this time forward, man has now sought lists to either make God like him again or to become his own God. We could call this the naughty or the nice list. And as time progresses in the scriptures, people are clamming more and more and more for some lists of rules. By the time you get out of the first 5 books of the Bible, this list has grown to 613 laws. 613. Now, if you become a brand new Christian, a lot of new Christians are very zealous. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible back to front. And you start with Genesis, and it's like some weird things in there, but just like we're going through it, we'll make it through it. You hit Exodus, you hit about chapter 22, and it's like, what just happened? I don't even know what just happened here. I'm going to skip to the next book. And all of a sudden, you know, you skip to Leviticus, and you're like, I am done. What is going on here? You skip to Numbers, it gets worse, skip Deuteronomy, and you're totally confused. Cut the goat's head off, don't scatter 2 types of seed, don't wear polycotton blend, shrimp is evil, if you got to poop, dig a hole. It's like, none of this makes any sense to me. And it was taught by rabbis that there were 365 negative commands and 248 positive. This is known as the written law. But nobody could remember everything in the written law. So they came up with something called the oral law. And this tried to establish the intent behind the written law. And this was a great help in making the intent known. But in making the intent known, what they did is they made up thousands and thousands of more laws. And no more is seen more readily than when you look at the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't walk around on the Sabbath with a needle in your pocket because you might sew something and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and that'd be sewing something. If you had to like hock a loogie and spit, you couldn't spit on dirt because you make mud. You could spit on a rock, but that's okay because you wouldn't be making mud. You couldn't travel more than a mile from your home. And so they would make tents, and they would travel a mile from their home, set up their tent, say, blessings to my home. Tear down the tent, walk another mile. So they made up lists and rules, and then they made ways to get around those rules. This whole idea is just kind of crazy. And so eventually, writers in the scriptures started trying to make the list more manageable again. And so rabbis would look and they would see David in Psalm 15 verses 2 through 5 get the list almost down to 11 things. And this is the list. Number 1, he whose walk is blameless. And 2, who does what is righteous. 3, who speaks the truth from his heart. 4, and has no slander on his tongue. 5, who does his neighbor no wrong. 6, and casts no slur on his fellow man. 7, who despises a vile man. 8, but honors those who fear the Lord. 9, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. 10, who lends money without usury. This is excessive interest. And 11, does not bribe, doesn't accept a bribe against the innocent. They believed Isaiah got them down to 6. In Isaiah 33:15, it says, number 1, he who walks righteously, 2, and speaks what is right, 3, who rejects gain from extortion, 4, and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, 5, who stops his ears against plots of murder, 6, and sets his eyes against contemplating evil. They believe Micah got it down to 3. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Number 1, to act justly, 2, and love mercy, and 3, and to walk humbly with your God. They believe Amos tried to get it down to 2. Amos 5:4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Number 1, seek me. And number 2, and live. And even Habakkuk, they think, tried to get it down to 1. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. So the prophets and the rabbis and the oral law and the written law. So which list do you follow? What do you do? I mean, even today, some churches will be like, yeah, we believe in the Bible and our handbook. And they give you something that goes along with it. When you get to Jesus' time, it's the same way. You have these two main groups. Number 1 is the Sadducees, and they just love the written law. They love the rules, just the facts, ma'am. Give me the written law. And the Pharisees, the scribes, they love the oral law, the meaning behind the laws. And they all had their lists, and they kept them, checked them twice, and find out who's going to be naughty or nice. And these people walked around under a heavy burden and load they can never live up to. And then one day in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Good news, great joy for all people. So what does Christmas mean? How is this baby good news? Now, every year I tell you at Christmas, you must understand the early church never divorced the ideas of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. They all went together. And so we must understand it the same way. How is this good news of great joy? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, the list that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Good news, great joy. How is that? Because Christmas is about the end of the list. That's what Christmas is about. Now, when I was growing up, as a family, we would typically watch the holiday classics, which in my mind would mean Heat Miser, Rudolph, Frosty, Happy Birthday. Good. Okay, you've seen it. That's good. These are our Christmas classic for kids today. You can actually go to the library. You can get hundreds of more titles that all talk about the nativity. And the person narrating the story ranged from the voice of a snowman, a mouse, or a seahorse. But the majority of the books that line shelves today are Santa stories, ranging from the troubles he encounters when he goes digital with a naughty and nice list, or the way he determines the naughty or nice list. These Santa books today far outweigh the nativity books because Santa is the guy we can get our heads around. Because we like the list. We like things neat and tidy in little categories. And the list offers these things to us so that we can modify our behavior to match the list. I mean, just watch this.
Every year at Christmas, Santa sends his elves to watch you. And they go back and tell him who's been bad and who's been good.
The elf on the shelf is watching you.
You can buy that and stick it on your shelf and be a little weird, but whatever. We are always trying to change Christmas from what it really is, a definition of grace. Our God coming in the flesh as a baby to save us because we cannot save ourselves with all of our lists and all of our rules and all of our regulations. The good news is that despite our list-making tendencies and all of our legalistic leanings, the list was crushed by this baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes because according to the list of 613 laws, he is the only one who ever fulfilled the list. But because he has fulfilled the list, we are given the gift of him. His righteousness, his perfection, his niceness are bestowed upon us with list-shattering grace. Jen Smith writes this. She says, we have been given a Savior who drenches us in his righteousness and does not add up our deeds, good or bad, into a tally for a quantifiable list. See, we are offered something much more than a shelf-bound elf that will hopefully report to Santa all of our deeds, good and bad, so we get blessings. We are offered more than a JCPenney dressed up in posture. We are offered more than a list. We are offered the grace of a God who appeared in a lowly manger as a helpless baby that grew into a man. And in Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The rest we so desperately need. And I know sometimes it seems so much easier to hang our hopes on an elf or a guy in a big red jumpsuit who keeps lists because they're quantifiable. Rules make sense because they give us conditions. In essence, you could say we are natural born legalists. If you do A, B, and C, you will get a reward. But if you break the rules, bad will result. You get coal in your stocking. Rules give us a sense of control because if we can make good on those rules, we can stay in control and we can be master of our own destiny. But God's economy is completely different. God in the gospel says you get exactly what you do not deserve. You get grace. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." See, this is the idea of Christmas. Christmas makes no sense in the economy of good equals blessing and bad equals coal unless you change it from Jesus and into a Santa. Because with Jesus, by grace, our badness becomes righteousness, and even our goodness often needs to be repented of because it's just filthy rags that is dismissed in the necessity of Christ. The truth is that everything about this gift that Jesus gives us is incomprehensible. And yet he still offers it to us. This baby in a manger who turns bad into good, babies into kings, and legalistic lists into glorious grace. And our hope and our prayer for you as you step through these doors and walk out these doors is that you would let go of the lists you have been holding on to. Maybe it's grudges against other people. Maybe it's this unreasonable thing you think God is holding over your head. Maybe it's something you are holding over the head of somebody else or somebody's holding it over the head of you. And you let that go. Because God's gift at Christmas is letting go of the list. It has been crushed. It has been done away with. And we live and walk lives of grace. That is God's gift to you. That is a Merry Christmas. Now, tonight, we do offer you guys the chance to take communion if you would like to. You don't have to. We just like to offer it in a situation like this where we always talk about Jesus. We always want to offer communion because it's a place we remember his list-shattering grace. So if you'd like to, you can come up and break a cracker like Christ's body is broken for you. You can dip it in the wine of the grape juice that reminds of his blood that was shed for you and I. Because God has been graciously good to us. Let's pray. Father, tonight I ask that we as a people would understand your list-shattering grace. That we'd be a people who live lives of grace as well. And that we'd be those who step into the lives that you have for us. That we would stop looking at you as the cosmic Santa in the sky, but as the baby who came in a manger and lived and died and rose from the dead for the sins of your people. So that you would wipe away the list that stood against all of us. So that we can be free and live lives that honor you in complete grace and complete freedom. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for a day like Christmas where we remember what you have done. And I ask that it wouldn't be just this day. It would be every day throughout the years of our lives that we'd be humbled and undone by your list-shattering grace. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.